Well, let's, for a little while tonight, turn back to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. If you were here this morning, we focused on verses 3 and 4. It's Remembrance Sunday. These verses really shout to be preached on a Remembrance Sunday. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And we thought, didn't we, about how as Christians we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. How that means that we will sometimes have to endure hardship. We therefore are not to entangle ourselves with civilian matters. Not to get so involved in the world. We are not able to offer that service to the one who has enlisted us in his service. So in verse 3, we were told that we must endure. And that word endure crops up in verses 11 to 13, the verses that we're going to look at tonight. So they follow on. They're in a sense the promise that comes to the good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to endure. So what happens for us if we will endure? What happens to us if we don't endure? And so we're going to look at this, these verses this evening. Lots of people think that they were a hymn, an early hymn. We've sung some lovely hymns today. What Remembrance Sunday couldn't we sing Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come. We've sang some lovely hymns tonight. Lots of people think, we can't prove it, that verses 11 to 13 are a hymn. They're written in a very lyrical, poetic form. They're written as a four-liner in a sense, aren't they? And each line of the hymn, in a sense, has two lines to it. One that begins with if, and then goes on with a shall. So if we do this, this will happen. If we do that, this will happen. You'll notice, too, that the first line of each of these couplets are about our life here upon earth, whereas the second line of each of the couplets is about eternity and our eternal destination and our eternal rewards. And the way that apparently the Greek deals with these and is presented, it helps that sort of poetic way. So it might be that it's a hymn, and Paul is quoting the hymn that they knew and that they were singing. It's got four main lines, and we'll just look at them one by one this evening. So the first line of the hymn, the first line in the verses is, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him, we shall live with him. Now, it's worth just noticing that this is a faithful saying. You remember perhaps when we were in 1 Timothy, looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. We thought then, didn't we, about some of the faithful sayings we live our lives by, don't we? Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. A red sky in the morning, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. We often live our lives by these sayings. Well, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, there are five faithful sayings, and this is another of them. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now you notice that verse 11 begins with the death of Christ. Christianity is centered around the death of Christ. All of our hymns, somewhere, usually, lead us to the death of Christ. In our prayers, we remember that Christ Jesus died for us. The gospel is built around the fact that Jesus died upon the cross. And every part of our worship centers around the death of Jesus. And if this is a hymn, well, it does the same thing. We're following a big, good biblical pattern. But here Paul talks about the fact that Jesus died. He's talking about the cross. But he's saying that we died with him. See, that's one of the things that the New Testament teaches, that the Christian died with Christ upon the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross, but when we read through the New Testament, we read about the fact that on the cross, other things were nailed to the cross. We often sing, don't we? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in parts, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Now, what's being said there? Well, what's being said there is that when Jesus died on the cross, our old man, our sinfulness, our sins were nailed to the cross with him. They were dealt with upon the cross. The New Testament tells us, doesn't it, that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, all of God's righteous demands, they were dealt with by the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. And so Paul tells the church in Ephesus, doesn't he, that they were nailed to the cross as well. We can think about what Paul wrote at the end of his epistle to the Galatians. And you remember what he says there. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, our old man, our old relationship with the world has been dealt with on the cross. And there is a sense in which, if we're Christians here tonight, we died with Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. Listen to Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see, we are united to Jesus. And Christ's death and resurrection become spiritual realities for us as well. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he used an Old Testament illustration of that. And he talks about the fact that Old Testament Israel were baptized into Moses at the sea. That great story that we read together this evening. And it's a great story, isn't it? One of the great Old Testament stories. The children of Israel, led by Moses, led by God's Spirit, they go down into the sea, don't they? And it's almost a funny story, isn't it? Because how dare those Egyptians really think they can take on Jehovah God? What folly it is. And you have almost that comic moment when God just looks down upon them and takes the wheels off their chariots. They have the hundreds of chariots. The Egyptians were the superpower of the world at the time. And they've got all these chariots. But chariots are no good without wheels, are they? A chariot going through even the driest of grounds without wheels is useless. God just looks down and he unsettles the wheels and the wheels fall off. And from then on, even the Egyptian soldiers notice, don't they? There's somebody fighting against us. We've got no chance. The God of Israel is fighting for them. But it wasn't just Moses who went down into the sea, was it? It was all the children of Israel. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that Israel was baptized into Moses. In other words, it was with Moses. As Moses went down into the sea, so the children of Israel went down into the sea. As Moses came out the other side, so the children of Israel came out the other side. They were united to Moses. That's the picture he uses. And that's the picture that we have here. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. You see, in one sense, if you're a Christian here tonight, you've died with Christ. In another sense, the Bible says if you're a Christian here tonight, you've got to go on dying. You've got to go on mortifying. Colossians 3, the verses there remind us that we have to put to death sin continually. That's part of the battle we were describing this morning, the spiritual battle that we're in. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we've got to keep putting to death the old man and all its lusts and all its desires. But if we died with him, we should also live with him. See, that's our hope, isn't it? That's what we're rejoicing. In his death, our death died with him on the tree. And a great number by his blood will go to heaven made free. You see, Paul is writing here. And as we said this morning, he's expecting to die. He's expecting to have to lay down his life. He writes about the fact here, doesn't he, that he's in chains and he's being treated as an evildoer, even though he's done nothing wrong. He suspects he's going to die, but his hope is that because he has died with Christ, so he will be raised with him. Now, my friends, is that your hope? Is that your hope today? A couple of us were talking this morning about funerals where there is nothing of Christ and there is nothing of the gospel. And there's no hope. There is no hope. You see, when we're Christians, when we die, when we're buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to life in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because in one sense, we've already been raised to life eternal. Because we died with him upon the cross, we rose with him on that first day. And Paul is making that point here as he encourages Timothy. And he'd want to encourage us to endure in the Christian life. Because if we've died with him, we shall live with him. And that is followed on then in the second couplet, isn't it? The second line of this song, which is the first line of our verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. You see, this is what 2 Timothy is about. It's about the older man encouraging the younger man to endure. You see, Paul knows his time is coming towards an end. Paul is conscious of the fact that, as we read from verses 6 to 8 in chapter 4 this morning, he's already being poured out like a drink offering. His life is coming to an end. He's fought the good fight. He's finished his race. He's kept the faith. That's what he could say about himself. And Timothy would say the same about him. But there are others who are going to go on in the future. And Paul is writing to Timothy. As we've said several times, there's this timid nature perhaps in him. And Paul is stirring him up, reminding him of his faith, reminding him of the gift of God which is in him, the fact that God has given him a spirit, a power and of love and of a sound mind and not a spirit of fear. He's encouraging him not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He's reminding him to hold fast the pattern of sound words. He's telling him, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's telling him to endure hardship as a good soldier. There was something in Timothy that made him want to run away, perhaps. There's something in us sometimes, isn't there? When the fight gets tough and we wonder if we can go on, don't we? And what do we do in that? Well, we've got to endure. We've got to persevere. We do that knowing that if we do endure, we shall reign with him. Now, what a great promise that is. The promise in the first line of the hymn is amazing, isn't it? If we died with him, we shall also live with him. But it's better than that. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. You see, one of the things that the New Testament teaches us is that when Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. there is a sense, isn't there, that as he is, so are we in this world. Paul tells us in some of his New Testament epistles, doesn't he, that we have been raised because we are savingly united to Christ, there is a sense in which we already sit with him in the heavenly places, spiritually, certainly. The Christian is sat in heaven even now with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as with all of these things, there is a physical fulfillment. There is something which is true now, but something which will be seen to be true in the days to come, when the eternal realities dawn upon us. And here is this promise: if we endure, we shall also reign with him. It's another royal picture, isn't it? We see the picture of the crown there in chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. We saw this week, didn't we, King Charles go into the House of Commons, to the House of Lords, wasn't it? And he was there to open Parliament. And it's that procedure, that ceremony that takes place every year at the beginning of the parliamentary year. And we saw the king arrive for the first time. It's been the king in his own right, in a sense, isn't it? Before that, it was the queen or the king or Prince Charles would do it on her behalf. And we saw Black Rod come in, didn't we, and banging on the door. And we saw King Charles there with a crown on his head, didn't we? Everybody else was in their regalia, all the ermine and all the robes and all this business. And whatever we think of these things, and I appreciate different people have different views on these issues, but that's what we saw, didn't we? But there was a man then, he had a crown on. Why did he have a crown on? Well, because that's a picture, isn't it, of his position, a picture that he reigns. And here Paul is looking forward to the day when he has a crown. It's not just his crown, is it? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, on the day when he returns, on the day when all things are wound up, on the day when the eternal aspect of eternal life in reality begins. On that day, but listen to the rest of the verse, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To all of those who are longing for Christ, to all of those who rejoice in his first appearing and are longing for his second appearing, there's a crown. There's this crown of righteousness. And this is what Paul's looking forward to. This is your hope, my friends. You're going to have a crown one day. You're going to reign with Christ in the heavenlies for all eternity. That's our hope, isn't it? That's what the scriptures teach. And Paul reminds Timothy, as he tries to encourage him, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. But then there's a third line. Third line is a warning line, isn't it? If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see, there's an opposite to endurance, isn't there? There are some who don't endure. And 2 Timothy reminds us of that, doesn't it? They have that awful, awful verse 10 of chapter 4. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, we don't know very much about Demas. We don't think this Demas is described anywhere else in the scriptures. It seems as if the only thing we know about Demas is that he didn't endure. He was there. He was with Paul. That's just part of a section where people who were with Paul are listed who are no longer with him. And some of them are no longer with him, it seems, for good reasons. Crescens and Titus. Maybe they've gone because Paul has sent them to a different place. But what we know about Demas is that he had forsaken Paul. He'd forsaken the gospel. Why? Because he loved the present world so much. You see, that's the flip side, isn't it, of what we looked at this morning. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So what had happened to Demas? Well, he started off well, didn't he? But it seemed as if somehow this good soldier of Jesus Christ got himself entangled with the things of the world. And he found he loved the things of the world. And slowly the things of the world became more and more important to him and got nearer and nearer to the center of Demas's life. And the things of Christ and the things of the gospel and the things for which he had been enlisted as a soldier began to take the periphery of Demas's life. And in the end, Demas went. And the warning comes to us here, doesn't it? If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, we have to be careful here, don't we? Because we can all think about people in the scriptures who denied, either with their words or with their actions, and they were restored. And those pictures are there for our encouragement, aren't they? So we think about Peter, don't we? And Peter denied Christ. He denied him three times, didn't he? Three times in one night. Three times before the cockerel crowed. And three times. And on the one occasion, he denied it so vehemently, with oaths and with curses, wasn't it? Even as a girl said to him, "You were with Jesus. You're a Galilean, I can tell by your accent. You were with him, I'm sure you were with him." And Peter swears that he wasn't with Jesus. He denied him, didn't he? But just a few chapters later, when we get to the last chapter of John's Gospel, remember that occasion? Jesus takes Peter to one side, and you can almost see him putting his arm around his shoulders, saying, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter says, "Yes, I do love you." "Do you love me, Peter?" Yes, I do love you." "Do you really love me, Peter?" And there was that restoration, wasn't there? And Peter is restored and he serves. And we have the story of Peter's continual life in the first six or seven chapters of Acts particularly. And so we know, don't we, that there are times when we might deny temporarily and we can be restored. We thought this morning, just in passing, didn't we, about the story of David and Bathsheba, as we thought about Uriah as a good soldier there. And we know that David, well, he denied God, didn't he, in his life. But God was gracious to him and he sent Nathan the prophet to him, didn't he? And Nathan told the story, didn't he, about the two men with the sheep and then pointed his finger at David and said, "You're the man. The man I'm describing." And we remember how the penny dropped, as it were, in David's heart, and he knew he'd sinned. And so we see him, don't we, prostrate before God and crying out to God. And we read the Psalms of penitence. And here's a man who's restored. And it is possible for us to be restored. But we also read, don't we, what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. And there in verse 32 and 33, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." See, that's the truth that Jesus would speak to us. And we have to hold these truths together, don't we? It's interesting, isn't it, that in verse 10 he's spoken about how he endures all things for the sake of the elect. And we know that there is the great doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints. And we know that the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, that whoever the Father has given to him, he will not lose. They are safe in his hands. And we rejoice in those truths, but we also remember, don't we? And we read these verses carefully, that God has said that if we deny him, if we are continual in our denial of him, then he will deny us. Isn't that an awful thought? That on that day of judgment, when we all stand before God, we might hear those awful words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." And instead of that, we want to hear well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your rewards. And so we have these words here to remind us not to deny, but to endure. And then there's the fourth line. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, then, what does this last line of this hymn, if that's what it is, what does verse 13 mean? And it's very interesting to read the commentaries, because the commentaries, even if you just read the evangelical commentaries, the trustworthy commentaries, the ones that start on the basis that this is the word of God and so on, they fall into two camps. I think there are two ways of understanding this verse. You see, if this is a little hymn, it would certainly make sense, wouldn't it, for the first two couplets, the first two lines, to be positive, and the last two lines to be the alternative, to be the negative. So, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, it's possible that this line is underlining the line that went before him. So, you know, if we are faithless, God has promised that those who deny him, he will deny. That those who don't endure, that those who are not his people, they will go to a lost eternity. And you know, God can't deny himself. Somebody has said there are three things that God can't do. The omnipotent God. He can't lie, he can't die, and he can't deny himself. Everything else God can do, everything God can do in line with his omnipotent, holy nature. But he can't lie, and he can't die, and he can't deny himself. And if God has promised that those who do not bow the knee to him will be lost, he can't deny that. And it could be that that's what verse 13 means here. But then there are others who can read the same words and who can draw hope from it. You know, there will be times when we are faithless. There will be times when our faith will fail. We sang that just now in that lovely Welsh hymn that we sang. Where'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail? That's our experience, isn't it? Isn't that how it is? There are times when our faith fails. There are times when, because we are frail, we fall. What does the hymn writer go on? Oh, let thy grace prevail and still restore me. And this verse also reminds us that even though we sometimes, our faith fails, God remains faithful. He is the faithful God. He is the unchanging God. And so you can argue this both ways. And I'm not convinced that I want to fall down on either side of the argument. Because every time I read a gospel man on the one side, it convinces me. And then I read the gospel man on the other side and I think, oh yes, that's... Sometimes I think it's true to say that Scripture writes things in such a way that we can see both truths in it. You know, the Bible tells us that if we constantly fail, if we constantly are faithless, if we constantly refuse to believe in God, then we can be lost. It's an evidence that we're not real Christians. We read about the children of Israel earlier on in the service, didn't we? Did you hear them shouting at Moses, moaning at Moses? You remember? Aren't there enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? We said to you, let us alone. We'd rather serve the Egyptians than come into the wilderness and die. And then they saw that great deliverance through the Red Sea, didn't they? But that didn't change anything, because if we go on to chapter 16 and chapter 17, they're moaning again. And the more that they're with Moses, time and time again, they moan, don't they? And in the end, God says, they shall not enter my rewards. They die in the wilderness, don't they? That's the warning, isn't it? If we are continually faithless, God's word has something to say to us. But you know, when we realize that we've sinned, when we turn to the living God, he's promised to restore us. And he won't deny himself, because he remains faithful. All of these great figures of the Bible, whether we think of Peter and of David, like we already have done tonight, whether we think of Abraham and the times when his faith failed, or when we think of Solomon and the big mistakes that he made, or when we think of these disciples who were always squabbling about the kingdom of God and who's the greatest, and the ones who run away from Gethsemane and from Calvary, and God in his grace restores. And you know, that's our only hope in the end, isn't it? Because we can never be the servants and the soldiers that we'd want to be, or that God would want us to be. And yet God makes us this wonderful promise, doesn't he? That if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's pray together.